You know, there are a lot of sermons that we hear over the years. Nothing more important than that moment that we understand our need for Jesus to receive him as Savior. But I want you to know that the topic we're going to talk about today, not this sermon, this will not be the best sermon you ever heard, I assure you, but this topic is something that confuses people. Once we've received Christ, what does it look like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Now, let me begin with this statement so you'll know I've not gone off into heresy. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. We are saved when he calls us to himself and we simply receive him. However, today we're going to talk about the marks of a real follower of Jesus. We're going to look at what happened in the book of Mark, and it's also in Matthew. It's also, John talks about it a little bit, but also in Luke. And so you have, remember, you're about 18 months into the ministry of Jesus. He's been walking with these disciples. He's called them out of different forms of life, and now they've been walking with him. And so at about 18 months or so, Jesus asks a question of his disciples, and it's the same question we'll ask you today. So if you have your Bibles, we'll look in Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at the end of chapter 8 today as we move forward. I'm grateful for Pastor Dre as he spoke last week, and we looked at sort of this transition time to where Jesus had been ministering to the Jews, a lot of things that he had done. He's still around the Galilee area, but he knows that he's pointed toward Jerusalem. Now, we won't get to Jerusalem until chapter 11, but he's looking that direction. And so we know it's past the midpoint of ministry, and he is marching toward that direction. He's going to take lots of little roads along the way, but he will get there. But I want you to look in Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 27 and following. But this is the point, is these disciples have been walking with Jesus. Many of them have, but not all of them chose to follow. And Jesus did not water down the gospel and say, you know, guys, just hang out with me and we'll just have a good time. I'll be sure I feed you every time you're hungry. I'll be sure that if you're sick, I heal you. Nope. He laid out a path of what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus. Look at this passage. If you look in Mark chapter 8, the first thing that we see in verse 27 is a disciple confesses Jesus as Lord and Christ. That's a big statement. I want you to look at this. So now, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. This is what God's word says. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples. So you get the picture? They're walking along. They're going through village and village. You see people healed. You see people come into faith in Jesus. They're walking along. And as he is along in the journey, he asked this question. Hey guys, who do people say that I am? And they, notice it's they, not just one person. They all said, well, let's see. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And then he asked them, notice that. He asked all of the disciples, all of them standing there, who do you say that I am? In that point, he did not use the good Texas slang, who do y'all say that I am? He said, who do you? And you. And you, and you, and me. Not the person sitting next to you, not loudmouth Peter, not doubting Thomas, not John, who's always kind to one another. What do you say? And I just imagine the disciples kind of looking at each other. Do I really say? I mean, but Peter, you got to love this guy. He looks around and he says, who do you say, you, all of you, say that I am? And Peter steps up. You are the Christ. Now, I love this because Matthew takes it a little farther. Now, Matthew, of course, is one of the followers of Jesus. pretty sure he's standing there. So he's kind of watching what's going on. Mark was maybe not walking at that moment. But here's what you see. So if you go to Matthew chapter 16, you see sort of the rest of the story of what was said. So if you look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, God's word says this. So he asked the statement. And then after, and Jesus answered him, okay, so if you look in verse 16, it says, "You're the Christ," he adds to it, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Well, then who did? "But my Father who is in heaven." Pause again and understand. We can only come to faith in Christ when he is the one who draws us, and he draws us to himself. And so the only way that Peter understood this is because God had revealed it to him. But then he said this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." If you've been in church any time at all, preachers love to preach this. The word for Peter means Petros. The word for rock that he uses is Petra. One is a small stone, one is big rock. That's all true. Here's really what he's trying to say. That confession that you made, Peter, you stepped up and said, that is the foundation. That confession of faith that Jesus is Lord and Christ is the foundation. But it says here it is that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. What is the church? It's a collection of confessors. The church is a group of people who have called together and said, Jesus is Lord and God. You can be a member of a church, on the role of a church. You can visit a church, be a guest at a church. But you're a member of the church, big C, body of Christ, when we confess Jesus as Lord and Christ. How do we know? Well, even in Acts, when you think of the first sermon at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he says this in Acts 2:36. Peter's preaching, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Make no mistake about it, that the confession of the early church was not, "Jesus be my Savior." It was, "Jesus, you are Lord and Christ." Lord is who he is. Saving is what he does. And so this passage makes it clear. This confession by Peter is huge. Where did he come up with this? Think about it. Jesus said, "Drop your nets, come follow me." And all the rest of the apostles, they decided to follow and they watched him. Let me ask you something. If you were making a life-altering decision, what would you do? Would you do your homework? Would you check out the situation? Would you ask lots of questions? I can imagine as they walked with Jesus, Jesus would say something that would blow their minds. And there's examples of where they would kind of talk to the side. Well, hey, what is this? So imagine these guys are processing it. And that's important to understand because they chose to leave their nets and follow and they started walking with Jesus. But don't think they never doubted or wondered. We know that's even true with John the Baptist. But then it came down to the question, who do you say that I am? John tells us that when that question was brought out, that many people stopped following because they could not handle what Jesus said. And you can see it in this generation today. People who have called on the name of Jesus falling off left and right, left and right, right? Because the foundation is not some easy belief, "Well, Jesus, he'll take me to heaven one day. I hope it's all good." No, we're making a decision to follow. And we have to see what that looks like. And it begins with that confession. A disciple confesses Jesus as Lord and Christ. And I want, before we jump away from this, that passage says the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Satan is defenseless against a collection of believers who will confess Jesus as Lord. He has nothing. The gates are to protect. The church is charging the gates. Let's go back to our Mark passage. A disciple confesses Jesus is Lord. The second thing is the next story that we see in verse 31 is a disciple cultivates a godly mindset. Look at verse 31. So this great confession, Peter's on cloud nine. I'm sure the other disciples, what he said, let's go with that. Perfect. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now remember, Mark is making notes along the way, but he's looking back, right? There are times where they weren't so sure that Jesus was being clear, but Mark now can look back and when he's writing things down going, okay, he was crystal clear. This is what's going to happen. And so he writes that in verse 31. Verse 32, and he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. What was going on? What was happening in Peter's life? He had just had this confession, you are the Christ, you are the Lord, I submit to you. And then he rebukes him. You see, he was trying to protect Jesus, but what he did was he became a stumbling block, as scripture says. Finishing that verse in verse 33, it says, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. I think the better way to say it is, get out of my way, Satan. Get out of my way. Get past me. Get behind me. He had already said the gates of hell will not prevail. Now he's saying, Satan, you're raising your ugly head. Just get behind me. For you are not setting, now he's talking to Peter, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So what happened? Peter thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He thought, man, I'm going to protect my friend here. I love the heart, don't you? But what happened was, is Peter was looking at his own self-interests at that moment. He didn't understand the fuller picture at the time, even though Mark just told us, you know, he was very clear about what he was going to do. But what happened was, is he became a stumbling block, as Matthew says, and that is the word scandalon. Any word come to your mind? A scandal? Thankfully, there are no scandals in our culture today. Sarcasm noted. What happened was, is Peter was putting his interests first. Maybe he didn't realize it completely, but at that moment, he was thinking, this is the best path. And what Jesus was saying to him is that he rebuked him, for you are not setting your mind, that's that mindset, on the things of God, but on the things of man. Here's the picture that applies to us today as followers of Christ. There are times we think we know the best plan. I sure do. There are times we believe, and we honestly do. We think, God, this is the path. If it were me, and I'm praying to you, I confess you, Jesus, this is the path that I think is best. And he says, no. Are you willing to submit to my path, even though it's not your path? Are you willing to submit to the path that I'm about to leave, even though you don't want it to happen? You don't know the other side of it. And that happens as Christians, doesn't it? So what happens as a follower, a disciple, we cultivate that godly mindset, a passage that we probably, many of us memorized years ago in Romans chapter 12. This is the beautiful picture of it, so I'm going to read it to us again. Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. When we are looking on our mindset, that's being conformed to man's way, to the world. Transformation means just what this is saying, that we choose to submit our thoughts, our actions, our mindset. Now understand, this is a broad picture. This is, I am choosing Jesus to walk with you. I confess that you are Lord. Now I'm going to walk this path with you that is not necessarily the way the world would do it, but if you're doing it this way, that's exactly what I'm going to do. That is what we agreed to when we said yes to Jesus. Now, I told you this isn't going to be watered down. This is 100% high octane scripture. So if you were seven and you think, did I really understand it? I don't know. I'm going to ask you about, how about today? Do you understand that scripture says that we are going to walk in his mindset? We are going to seek to surrender it to him. That's not it, though. The third thing I want you to see in Mark chapter 8. So there's that story, verse 31 through 33. So let's look at 34 and following there. So the first thing is a disciple confesses Jesus as Lord and Christ. A disciple cultivates a godly mindset. And the third is this, a disciple counts the cost to follow. Now listen to this passage. You're going to see three little things that happen here. In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, here's what you need to do. Three things. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. That's what it means to count the cost. The first thing, denial of self. We kind of can get a glimpse of what that means because if you look in verse 38, he jumps ahead. So we're talking about, are we going to deny ourselves or do we deny Jesus? If you look in verse 38, he kind of helps us understand it a little bit. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels? Do I need to go back and say what I said at the very beginning? By grace, you were saved through faith. You're with me. We're saved. I'm talking about a follower of Jesus. I'm talking about those of us who say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of his. That verse says that we can deny him, being ashamed. That's such a strong word. But notice it says, in this adulterous, sinful generation. What is this picture? Man, it's 21st century America, isn't it? Adulterous, that means that we are cheating on God. We declare ourselves as a Christian nation, but yet look at us. Are you kidding? That's adultery. That's spiritual adultery, right? That's what's happening. So it's happening then, it happens now. You're not following me. And he says, so I need for you to not be ashamed of that. If you're a follower of mine, you won't be. You'll step into it. You won't deny me. And it says, in this adulterous, unfaithful generation, but then this word, and sinful. Sinful generation. This is a compound word. The first part of it is the word we hear, missing the mark. You've heard that. There are different words for sin. Sin is missing the mark. Well, this is a compound word that says you are choosing a lifestyle of missing the mark. Yes, Jesus, you are Lord and God. And yes, I want the mindset of Jesus in my life. But I still want to live my life in sin apart from you. Can a true disciple of Jesus actually do that? Something to think about. But wait, there's more. In Matthew chapter 10, there's a part that he adds. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, God's word says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever, there it is, denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I can't help but think about Peter. He denied him three times, right? So there is good news. If we've denied him to this point, praise God, he can redeem us and bring us home. You're not hopeless. But notice what he's saying. It's so important that we are either going to deny ourselves, not denying the desires that we have. That's not what it means because that would be like self-discipline. No, we're talking about overall, we are saying, God, this is my path for life, but I'm going to deny what I think is best, and I am going to submit when you show me to what you believe is best. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We deny that because following Jesus is not always easy, but it's always right, right? So that was the first word, that we deny ourselves. The next thing is death to self. I know sometimes speakers will take this and it says, take up his cross and follow me. That, you know, the cross is just a picture of this life that God has given us. Not according to first century culture. Sorry about that. The cross always meant death. Always. It was a form of execution. Unless you deny yourself, take up your electric chair and follow me. What? This wasn't about, you know, I'm going to just give you, I won't give you more than you can bear. That is not what he's talking about. He's saying, I need for you to die to yourself. That is the call. And when you die to yourself, that's what it means. You're taking up your cross toward death. That is the picture that he's saying here. That's execution. And again, let's see if Luke adds any color to it, which you know he did, or I wouldn't say that. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, listen, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross, execution, and come after me cannot be a disciple or my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? What does this mean? Hating our parent? No. Here's what he's saying. That being a follower of Jesus trumps everything else. Jesus, and through his blood, is what makes us family. You know, the blood that's running through our veins can make us relatives. But it's the blood of Jesus that makes us family. And you may have members of your family that are relatives that, you know, everybody has a crazy uncle, right? I mean, that's way over here. You have more in common, church. You have more in common with someone who is totally different than you. A different race, a different culture, maybe voted differently in the last election. If they are a confessor of Jesus Christ, you have more in common with them than that person who's a part of your family that does not follow Jesus, according to Scripture. That's what he's saying there. So we die to ourselves. By the way, in a few verses help explain that a little bit more. Back in Mark 8, 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? So are you seeing the picture? We have this confession of who Jesus is. We cultivate this mindset. We are not conformed with the way of the world. We are committing to being transformed to be more like Christ. And then we count the cost, which means denial of self, death to self. Luke adds in there, take up your cross daily. So have you made that decision today? Not before, not way back, but today. Take up your cross. Choose to die to self every day. That is the call to be a disciple. And then the last thing to add under the disciple counts the cost to follow. Denial of self, death to self, and surrender to God. That verse in verse 34. So it's deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is that surrender. That means that we are letting go of whatever it is, our agenda, and we are choosing to follow. And of course, I already mentioned where it said, in this adulterous and sinful world, it's not easy. There's no doubt about it. But a disciple is someone who says, this is what I choose to do. I choose to let go, to surrender, to follow. Here's the interesting thing, though. We're not surrendering to a tyrant. We're not surrendering to an enemy that wants to hurt us. We're surrendering to the one we were singing about this whole time, 1,000 names. Who are we surrendering to? Who is he to you? To me. You know, back in, for literally thousands of years, I did a little research on this. The white flag has represented a truce or a surrender. Armies are battling. Someone gets the flag and they are saying, okay, I give up. And in fact, in the Geneva Convention back in 1949, they made sure everyone understood this law and what this looks like. So you have this white flag, you understand. So in rules of engagement, if you see a white flag, you know that they have surrendered. There is a truce in place. But as our world will have it, did you know that they actually had to add to it? So on June the 8th, 1977, they added protocol to the Geneva Convention, Part 3, Section 1, Article 38, if you would like to look. And the reason they added it was to combat fake surrender. They'd be in the war. They'd be out. And someone would wave that white flag and they thought, woo, truce. They go in for the peace treaty and they would attack. Fake surrender. Man, I wonder if that happens with God sometimes. We wave that flag, I surrender. But we really don't, because we take up our own mindset again. Oh, we confessed him as Lord. We do like Peter and we try to get our own agenda in the way. Ladies and gentlemen, students, children, people watching online, wherever you hear this, listen, the call to be a disciple to Jesus is a call to surrender. And when we wave that white flag for him, we are saying, I give up. It's your way. I choose your way. I choose to follow you. I love that Luke said daily. So I'm not going to ask you about the past. I'm going to ask you today, daily, today, can we surrender again to him and say, here it is, my mind, my agenda, my way, I give it to you. I want to follow you. There was a song that Chris Tomlin wrote a zillion years ago, and it's called I Raise the White Flag. Austin, it's so great to grab that for me this week. Can we sing that? I raise the white flag, I surrender. Stand up and let's sing that together. Great words, great lyrics.
We raise our white flag, we surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag, the war is over, love has come, your love has won. We raise our white flag, we surrender.
Surrender, people of God. No fake. No, Lord, I'll wave this today and live like I want to this afternoon. No more, right? That's what a disciple, a follower of Jesus will do. We, every day, we wave that white flag and say, I surrender. I'm yours. And I don't know what's happened up to today, but I have a feeling somebody needs to grab this flag and surrender again. Here you go. Anybody? Anybody have the guts to say, yep, that's me. I'll wave that flag. Scared? It's a scary prospect, isn't it? Anybody? Nobody? That's going to be a tough day. No kidding. Feel a little scared, a little nervous? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Wave the white flag. Hallelujah. Oh, you can hit somebody. It won't matter. They'll get over it. Anybody else? Wave the flag. Thank you. Wave it. Let's sing. Sing this with us as we wave the flag of surrender.
Sing that chorus again. We wave our white flag.
There's some more over there.
We surrender.
Put you on the banner team.
All to Jesus. It's a
beautiful. Thank you.
Beautiful.
Anybody else?
At his feet I
will you sing this? Come on, we have time for you.
Worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus.
Take me now.
I surrender.
An interesting, unexpected point of the sermon today. So this is bonus as I was just watching. Some of these kids wanted to wave that flag but needed dad or mom or somebody to help them until they were big enough to carry it. Right? Parents, bring your kids to church. Seriously. Raise your kids in a way that would please the Lord. And then you won't wonder what's going on. Do you surrender?